Praise the Lord. Amen. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he has perfected praise. Amen. All right. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we come to Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse number 22. Mark 8, verse number 22, and we'll read down to verse 26. Stand, if you would, when you find your place. It's on the screen, or you can follow along on your Bible as well. How well do you see? If you're spiritually blind, I pray that before this day is over, you will see Christ in all his glory. Or perhaps you are a child of God, and your vision needs a little improvement. God is gracious to help us in that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for your word and your spirit that makes it alive in our hearts. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your presence with us. Thankful for the testimony from Hannah and the song from the children. Lord, how true it is that we are a debtor to your grace. And Lord, your people, indeed everyone here, needs help this morning, so they must hear from you. So I pray that you would grant that this morning. I pray these words would find a resting place in every heart. And Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he could see aught, or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Earlier in chapter 8, as many of you may recall, Jesus left the Pharisees after a confrontation with them, and he and his disciples sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret. This journey brought them to the northern shore, to Bethsaida, which is the capital of the district of Galantis, Herod Philip's territory. That would be Herod Antipas's brother. This city, Bethsaida, might ring a bell in your ears. This large city had the dubious distinction of being one of the cities rebuked by Christ for their underwhelming response to his ministry. Jesus gave a tragic description of this city in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. In these words of judgment, our Lord describes the folly of unbelief. That people who had every evidence and every reason to believe and had seen all the proof one could ask for and had seen the Lord work firsthand, yet they would still reject Him. The inhabitants of Bethsaida were, in reference to our message last week, were infected with the leaven of the Pharisees. They would not believe. It's also interesting here that our Lord in this rebuke gives us a lesson regarding the degrees of punishment. That is, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than it would be for you, Bethsaida. Why? Because you saw more than Tyre and Sidon did. You know from your reading of Scripture, the areas of Tyre and Sidon, the Lord did perform some miracles. Nothing like He did in Bethsaida. Yet they did not believe. And they would be judged accordingly. As Jim is so often quoting in Sunday school, to whom much is given, much is required. And that's certainly true of all of us in here this morning. They were unbelievers, largely in this city. However, notwithstanding the hostility of Bethsaida, Jesus is here ministering. I'm glad Jesus ministers in areas that are hostile to Him, or some of us wouldn't be saved this morning. You say, what do you do when someone doesn't like you? You carry the message anyway. Jesus is here ministering, and a blind man is brought to Him for healing. Now, only Mark records this particular account. It would seem to me that the purpose of this account being recorded, especially in the context in which it is placed, right after Jesus gives His disciples a rebuke for being slow to understand this lesson, this blind man being healed, is an object lesson for His disciples and for us as well. And so then as we consider this text, I want us to notice three stages of this man's healing: blind, blurry, and blessed. Blind, blurry, and blessed. You find in verse 22 that we already read that he comes to Bethsaida and they bring a blind man to him. Pardon me for stating the obvious, but he had no sight. He could not see. He depended on everyone to lead him around. The things that you and I take for granted, that we do every day without giving a single thought to, this man would need assistance to do so. He was blind. That is, he had no natural sight. Now, I believe the indication is, and we'll see later on why that is, I believe that this man was not blind from birth, but rather became blind due to an accident. Whatever the case, he was blind. I think Jerry described it very succinctly this morning in the scripture reading. The world that you and I live in is blind. They cannot see. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's dark and that's bleak, that Satan has blinded the minds of them so that the light of the gospel doesn't shine unto them. But the wonderful thing about that passage is that the devil can push back, and the devil and all his imps can do all the activities they want and jump through all the hoops and labor all they want. But the gospel will shine where God has designed for it to shine. As Scott has said regarding our upcoming initiative, Knock on Doors, there are people that are looking for someone. Just like Cornelius, waiting on somebody to come tell him. He didn't know what he needed, but he knew somebody was coming to tell him what he needed. The light of the gospel will shine where God sends it. But 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. The world is, and the inhabitants of the world, sinners, are blind to their own sin. What I mean by that is they cannot see that they are sinners, that they have violated the law of God, that they stand in condemnation, that God is a righteous and a holy judge that will judge sin, and it is their sins that prevent them, that keep them from God. They don't see it. They don't see the destruction of their sin. They don't see that the path they take that takes them further and further away from God, they do not see the destruction in this world that it will lead them to, nor do they see the destruction in the next. They are blind to the gospel. They can't see the beauty of Christ. It's foreign to them. When you and I sing songs and we praise the Lord for His mercy and His grace, knowing that we are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, and we are lifted up, our souls to heaven because of His grace. They don't see it. They don't see the beauty of Christ. And it may be that there are some of you here this morning that you don't see the beauty of Christ. His word isn't real to you. And if you're honest with yourself, Christ is not precious to your soul. You're blind. That's the condition this man was in. He was blind. And our Lord's response is interesting. I don't know what the folks that brought the man to Jesus expected, but it wasn't this. Verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, the guy we looked at last week, Jesus pulls him aside and he kind of takes him away from the throng, the large crowd, you know, kind of across the street or maybe down the block. But here, Jesus takes him by the hand and he leads him completely out of town. That's strange. You know, I can only imagine what your thought would be if you brought me someone and said, I need you to pray for this person, and he and I jumped in the car and took off to DeSoto. Did he not hear? Did he misunderstand? I mean, is he going to Taco Bell instead of praying? Taco Bell might give you a reason to pray, but but Jesus removes the man. And if I could make this brief note, maybe chase a little rabbit here, if I could help you and encourage you in any way, those of you that are believers, that are saved by the grace of God. If you want to see the beauty of Christ, and if you want to receive His blessings, you must allow Him to lead you. Amen. You must follow Him. And I can't promise you where He will lead you. I don't know what that path will involve. As the song says, God leads His dear children along, some through great sorrow and some through the flood, but all through the blood. Oh, and some of you, as I look around the congregation, I know you have been through great troubles and great sorrows and great heartaches that you don't have the answers to. But I can promise you, He is leading you. Oh, and if I could change that path for you, I would, but I'd be a fool to do so. Because He does it for His glory and for your good. And we don't see it because we're a little bit blind in this world, are we not? But He is good. He leads this man across town, out of town even, to establish personal contact with him. That's just glorious. Jesus didn't need to touch him. He didn't need to lead him out of town. Certainly didn't need to spit on his eyes. But could you imagine for just a moment if the Lord had, when the crowd brought their friend to Him, if Jesus had been healed and walked on? His eyes would have been opened, but he would have never seen the Lord. And what good would it be to have your physical eyes and not behold the glory of Christ? He establishes personal contact with Him. It's not, as the song says, not my brother, not my sister, but me, O Lord. It is a wonderful thing. It is the amazing condescension of our Lord that He would think on His people and establish personal contact with them. Do you remember the moment that the Lord began to deal with you about your sin and you realized for the first time you were a sinner in need of a Savior? It was as if it was just you and Him in that room. One-on-one, that personal contact. You see, this man may not have been a believer himself. He probably did not come on his own accord. He was probably used to being drug around from place to place. But Christ, in His mercy, establishes an intimate connection with him. It was just him and the Lord. But I think also He removes him to remove him from the scornful. You see, we already read Matthew 11 where Jesus rebukes Bethsaida because they did not believe. And I don't think it's a stretch to think that though this man had a few friends that brought him to Jesus, there was a large crowd there that did not believe and stood there, bless me if you can. Let's see what this imposter will do next. They didn't believe Jesus would heal this man. They didn't believe this man could be healed. So they wouldn't see it. If they did not want God's grace, if they did not want Christ, they would not receive Him. But listen, it's the way the world is. You ever had someone out in the world tell you, oh no, you can't change who you are. That you desire this pattern, this desire that you have, this propensity that your inner soul propels you to, oh, you can't deny that. You can't change that. That'll never change. You need to embrace who you are. Well, what if who you are is wicked? And as Jesus led him out of town, you're not going to fix him. Not going to help. Don't let anybody tell you that God can't change people. That's what he does. But not only does he lead him out of town, the Bible says he spits on his eyes. Now, you can't read that without raising an eyebrow. In our Western ears, that's weird. Somebody spits on your eye, they better offer an explanation in rapid fashion, or you and them are going to have a sharp disagreement. But he touches him. This is further condescension from our Lord that he would stoop down to his level. You see, back in these ancient times, people viewed the spittle of holy people as pertaining certain powers. Our Lord didn't need to use his spit. What was he doing? He was, again, personal contact. He was showing the man, giving him a little bit of reassurance that your healing is coming. And he touches him. Again, he didn't need to do that. But the scriptures are replete with passages that speak of laying on of hands. The priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat before it left town. He was identifying with that goat. When men were ordained, the church would lay their hands on them. Again, identifying with them, letting them know that we are your family, we are praying for you, and you're not a lone ranger. The book of James, when it commands us to pray for the sick, it tells us the laying on of hands. Again, that identifying with that person. And here, Jesus identifies with the blind man, lets him know that he's here, shows him that he's compassionate, shows him that he's not one of those that's going to brush him aside. He sees the love and the compassion and the care of our Lord. And so he touches him. You're not going to reach people if you don't touch them. But what was this about? The spitting on his eyes. I understand it was condescension in a bit. That Jesus stooping down to his level, as it were. And touching him. You see, our Lord was prone to use common objects as a physical reminder of his grace and of the kingdom. He used fishing nets. He used trees and plants. When he did that, he used a candle. Remember that passage? When he did that, he was giving his hearers a physical representation of his promise. Do you remember when Abraham asked God about the promises, and Abraham said, "Your seed will be like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea"? What was that about? It's a physical reminder. The songs that we sing are physical reminders. When we are baptized, or when we see someone else baptized, what is that? It is a physical reminder of His grace. When we receive the Lord's Supper, it is a physical reminder. What we hold in our hands is a physical reminder of His promises. That God, in His mercy, would stoop down to communicate to us. John Calvin called God communicating to us through His Word and through the ordinances of the church. He used the word, it is God prattling. Let me show you what I mean. When a mother is holding her baby, and you know, you know, all that goofy language. Debbie was really good at that. I was always just like, sup. But, you know, when my little brother was just a baby, you know, when he would rattle off nonsensical stuff like little babies do, and mama would look at him and say, "I know. Yeah, that's right." And then what? Sometimes a cashier or somebody would say, do you really understand what he's saying?" Mom would say, "No." What is that when a mother looks at a baby and talks in those cute phrases and says things that she would never say to her husband or one of her friends? It is love and compassion and condescending. It is a way that the mother communicates with the baby that the baby can understand. That's the compassion of our Lord. So He spits on his eyes and He touches him, but this did not result in his full healing. The end of verse 23, he asked him if he saw aught. That is, do you see anything? And the man answers honestly. I wonder how some of us would have answered. You know, I don't want to cause any problems. I'm thankful that I received what I got, and, you know, I couldn't see before, and so, yeah, it's great. But this man doesn't do that. He said, "I see men as trees walking." So that's one of the reasons we conclude that he was not born blind. If he had been born blind, he would not have been able to articulate that he sees men, but they look as though they are trees walking. In other words, I see shapes. I see vision coming in just a little bit. I can't make out what's going on. Some of you may remember about a year ago, I was having problems with my eyes, and when I went to read the scriptures, I would have to do this. It was blurry. I could not see clearly. And so this man answers honestly. And when the Lord asks him if he sees anything, he says, "No, not really." He was honest. How often are we honest about our condition truly? I appreciate Hannah's testimony this morning. What was she doing? She was being honest. He already knew. He knows the condition of our soul. And we put on a happy face and we doing great. And so often we're not. This man knew he couldn't see. But this is the question all of us ought to ask this morning is, do you see? How clearly do you see? There may be some of you that have been exposed to the gospel and you understand it in a sense and you've been raised around the word and you know who Christ is and you know what the gospel is and you know in theory how you ought to live, but it's as if you see blurry. You can't make out the details. You don't know when people talk about their love of Christ and they talk about being blessed and they talk about loving Him and they talk about desiring to serve Him and their hearts are lifted up and they have this joy in the Lord. If you're honest, you don't see that. It's as if you're looking and it's just a little blurry. You just can't make it out. But it's also true that when we first come to Christ, our vision is a little blurry. I was blessed to grow up around men that could just flat out preach. As we would say in North Carolina, they were shucking the corn. I'm not sure what that means other than the fact that they were getting it. And as a young man, I didn't have any knowledge or anticipation that the Lord was calling me to preach, but I suppose the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. It was in there. And I would go into my bedroom and open my Bible and try to preach, and I would go for about 5 minutes preaching to the walls, and I would be disgusted with myself. As a young man, 6 or 8 year old boy, I should have cut myself some slack, I guess. My vision was blurry. I couldn't see the text like those men did. And even today, some years later, I still lament that my vision is perhaps a little blurry. Some of you may feel that way. You just don't see it as clearly as you would like to. Oh, you're not blind anymore. You can see the shapes and you can see that God is doing something, but you're not able to make it out. Why is that? 2 Peter tells us to grow in grace. Proverbs 4 and verse 18 says that the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. That's why we often like to get around the older saints, the ones that have been walking with the Lord longer than we have. Why? Because their vision spiritually is a lot more clear than ours. Just a little blurry. And some of us, we may trust Christ and we know that He is sovereign and we know that He is in control. But when, as we're walking through life and we're treading the path that He has placed before us and He is, as it were, leading us like He did this man. If we're honest, our vision's not perfectly clear. We just don't understand. We don't like not having the answers. I ought to get used to it, but we don't. We just don't see things clearly. Oh, we see it more clearly than we did. So Jesus touches him again. This brings us to our final point, blessed. See, the process is repeated. Jesus, when the blind man said, well, yeah, but I see men walking as trees. Jesus didn't say, well, I guess we got to try something else now. That didn't work. No, he repeated the process. Repeat the process. Amen. If you don't see clearly, keep looking. If you can't see Christ in front of you like this man did, just keep looking in that general direction and it'll become clear as the days go by. The process is repeated. It is the Word that creates faith. And though he was still blind, the Savior was still in front of him. And though he couldn't see it. And so, you and I, what do we need to do? Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our vision's not as clear as we would like for it to be. We're a little bit blurry. We can't make out the details, but I'm telling you, keep looking to him. That is the only advice I have for you this morning, is look to Christ. You doubt your faith. You're not sure if you're a genuine believer. Look to Christ. Your spiritual vision is a little bit blurry. Look to Christ. You don't understand the path that you are going down. Look to Christ. And by looking to Christ, we receive sight. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, with open face. We don't have a veil over our eyes anymore. We behold him and we see him. Although the glass we're looking for, the glass we're looking through is a little bit dim. And you can't make out all the details. And you may not know what he's doing. I remember when I was little, and I'm almost finished, I wanted the clubhouse. And I mean, I didn't know how to build it. You know, I tried getting a 2x10 or whatever it was, standing it up and piling rocks around it. And for those of you that don't know carpentry, that's not how to do it. Well, my dad decided to build me a clubhouse, and it had to be the best clubhouse in Western North Carolina, aside from maybe the one that my grandpa built. But when he started it, I thought, that don't look like no clubhouse I've ever seen. That's not how I do it. I don't want that stuff that he's doing down there. I want walls and a roof and all this business. I couldn't see it. What I'm telling you this morning is that though you do not see clearly now, we are as Moses when the Lord said, I'll take my hand away and you'll see my back parts. It is as though when we read the word and we hear the songs and we're praying to the Lord, it is as though we see just a portion of him. But someday we'll see Christ in all his glory. Christ touched the man again and he opened his eyes, and I believe the first thing he beheld was Christ in all his glory. Have you seen the beauty of Christ? Is he precious to your soul? And someday, though we don't know when, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No more blurry vision. A poet said, millions of years my wandering eyes shall over thy beauty rove, and endless ages I'll adore the glories of thy love. Are you blind this morning? Look to Christ. Is your vision blurry? Look to Christ. Perhaps you see clearly, more clear than you've ever seen. My words to you are still the same. Keep looking to Christ until you see Him in all His glory. Father, thank you for your word. Take this feeble attempt and these scattered words and use them for your glory. I pray you would burn these truths within our hearts. And Lord, that we would continue looking to you. Forgive us when we get our eyes off. May we look to you. And Lord, that one that may be here that doesn't know you, I pray that today they would see you for the first time. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord, you obey Him, and if you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.
Hymn number 450. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Teach me Thy will. Thy promise is so rich, in me fulfill. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to
Be seated just for a moment, Earl and Sharon, right? If you would come stand. Brother Earl spoke to me recently about he and his lovely wife joining the church, and we certainly agree with that. So will you join by statement of faith or letter? Statement of faith? Okay. Sharon will be joining by statement of faith. Earl has trusted in Christ. But he will be joining by baptism. He was sprinkled rather than dunked, so we'll be dunking him, all right? Amen. Yes. Could I have a motion? We accept Earl and Sharon Weaver. A motion by Ken. A second by Chris. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Raise your other hand if you're going to pray for them. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer, and then if you would, come and shake Earl and Sharon's hand. Let them know you're going to be praying for them, and you're happy to have them in our membership. Do you have any words you want to say?
No. Feels like home.
Amen. 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 Brother Rick, if you would, close us in prayer.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the message. We ask that you would be with us throughout this upcoming week.
Don't forget to stay after for the meeting for the door-to-door.